destroy all their carved images and their cast idols, and demolish all their high places. Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Distribute the land by lot, according to your clans. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance, and to a smaller group, a smaller one. Whatever falls to them by lot will be theirs. Distribute it according to your ancestral tribes. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live. And then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. Well, there we have it. That's our reading this morning. What are you thinking? What's your first response as you hear that? I want to give you 30 seconds and just share. What are you thinking? You've heard that. You've read it. What are you thinking? What are your first thoughts? All right. It's only first thoughts. Anyone brave enough to say what the person next to you said? Okay, so a bit violent. Yeah, it's a bit full on, isn't it? Yeah, all right, yeah, what's going on here? Oh, woohoo, all right, so cheering. So got different responses there. All right, well, if I was to preach, drive out anyone who is not Australian, destroy any other gods you see. Someone has a Buddha in their front garden, destroy it, smash it. Someone has the leaves hanging over their door. Rip them down. Demolish the mosque, the Sikh temple, any other temple that is not Christian. And if you don't do these things, there will be trouble where you live. Now, if I was to preach that, you'd be horrified, wouldn't you? I hope you would be horrified if that is what you're hearing in church. So what makes it right in Numbers? What makes it right for God to say words to this effect? Well, we come this morning to our final sermon in Numbers. Looking forward to it? Yeah? Not anymore. All right. Israel is on the edge of the promised land. All right, they got there in chapter 21. So for us, that was 3 weeks ago. And since then, there's been a couple of scares. So we met Balak, king of Moab, and he wanted Balaam to put a curse on Israel so that Israel couldn't come in and take the land. But God does not let that happen. And then last week, we saw the men were seduced by the women of Moab and Midian. God's people are filled with sexual immorality, and God rightly is not happy. Phinehas, the priest, he takes drastic action with a spear, or was it a crowbar? Atonement is made, pointing us to Jesus, who ultimately deals with our sin. Okay, we come today, they are on the edge of the promised land. But you got to ask, are they ready? Are they ready to go in? With what we've seen in the last couple of weeks, do they understand what God is about to give them? Are they ready to take the land and all his blessings? It appears not. Especially last week with them messing around sexually, indulging in sexual immorality. They are on the edge, but they don't seem ready to take hold of the promised land, the inheritance that is about to be theirs. They are God's people. They are meant to be God's people. But their view of sin and the holiness of God, it seems they've still got a way to go before they understand that. So we come to the final chapters of Numbers, and we have 11 chapters to get through this morning. But we're not going to look at all of them. And you all say, yay! All right, let's see some of what happens, and then we'll look at the significance. So just three things I want to show you from these chapters about what happens. There's many more than three, but here are three. We have a new generation, we have a new leader, and we have a new warning. And if you have a handout, there's an outline in the middle, and you'll see where we'll be spending our time. So firstly, a new generation, a new census. Chapter 26, let me read from verse 1. After the plague, this was the plague that we looked at last week. After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, take a census of the whole Israelite community by families, all those 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army of Israel. So on the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them and said, take a census of the men 20 years old or more, as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, now, we're not going to keep reading and read all the numbers, but they are about to come up on the screen for you to see. Now, you might remember numbers started in chapter 1 with them taking a census. So this is census number 2. Now, you can see the comparison there between census 1 and this one, census number 2. You can see all the tribes there. You can see if you look at the totals, they're just about identical. This is 40 years after the first census. And in that time, there are only two names that are the same in terms of this first one and the second. Only two names are the same, and they are? So the tribes are all the same, but in terms of the people, Joshua and Caleb, they're the only people whose name appear in both lists. All right, now what does this tell us? God is faithful. God is faithful. Despite the people's disobedience, despite their unfaithfulness, the number in the end is basically the same. God has been good to his people. God has brought this new generation through 40 years of wilderness wandering. He will give them the land, as promised. There's another difference between the first census and this one. It isn't just a numbering of people for an army. This is much more about the clans. If you keep reading on and compare that to the first census, this speaks much more about the clans. And why? Well, they're about to receive the land. Each clan, there's clans in each tribe, and each of them are about to receive their land, their allotted portion of land. This land, the promised land, first promised back in Genesis 12, and now they are about to receive it. Now, they should be as excited as a kid at Christmas, where the tree is up, the lights and the tinsel are on the tree, and what's under the tree, all the presents, and they're there, they're wrapped, and you can see one, that big box, and it has your name on it. And you can pick it up and rattle it and try to work out what's inside of it. You can feel it. You can smell it. You know it's yours. But you've got to wait until Christmas morning. God's people, they are on the edge. This land, it is theirs. They've just got to wait. They're about to go and be given it. This new generation. Well, it's a new generation, and they will have a new leader. And that man is Joshua. Joshua will be the one to lead them into the promised land. Now, Moses, he asked for a man to be appointed. In chapter 27, verse 17, he says, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. When we then go forward into John's Gospel, John 10, what does Jesus say about himself? He says, I am the good shepherd, and I've come to lay down my life for my sheep. So Jesus is our leader. Joshua is their new leader. New generation, new leader, and new warning. So our passage from Numbers 33, which might sound a little bit violent and a little bit controversial, and this is going to be our focus. Okay, so they are on the plains of Moab by the Jordan River. So, I don't know, imagine Stanhope Parkway over there, that's the Jordan River. All right? They're in Moab on the plains. On the other side of the river is Canaan, the promised land. All right? They are close. They are on the edge. And that land is about to be theirs. So here again, what God tells Moses to tell the Israelites. Chapter 33. When you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols and demolish all their high places. Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Distribute the land by lot according to your clans. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance, and to a smaller group, a smaller one. Whatever falls to them by lot will be theirs. Distribute it according to your ancestral tribes. So it is to be their land, and they are not to share it, and they are to drive out the people living there. Now, some of you might object at this point and say, why? That's a little bit unfair, and that's not the type of thing that you teach your kids. So what's going on here, and what makes it right for God to say this? What did these other people do wrong to lose their land? What if everyone in Sydney was driven out of their homes by some invading nation? That is not going to go down too well, is it? Not that that would ever happen. Now, to understand this, I think we've got to take a step back and we've got to see the bigger picture of what's going on. We've got to see that this is God's world and all the land belongs to Him. My 330 square metres, that's mine. But really, it's God's. It might be mine for the next 20 years or however many years, I don't know. But in the scheme of time, it's not long, is it, when I own my little bit of land. And others have owned it before me, and others have owned it after me, will own it after me. But in the end, it's really God's, all the land. It's His world, it all belongs to Him. Now these people, the Israelites, they are God's special people. Remember, God started with one person back in Genesis 11, 12, Abram. Starts with Abraham and then builds for himself a people, a nation that will be his very own special people, a people who will worship him and honour him as God. And when they don't, when they love other things and don't acknowledge Him, that breaks His heart. He is a jealous God. And when they acknowledge other gods, false gods, and bow down to them, that arouses His anger. See, Canaan is the promised land. The Israelites are His people. And He is giving this land to them. Which means those living there, they have to go. And so must their gods, their carved images, their cast idols, their high places. That which is opposed to God needs to go. This is the promised land, And right now in Numbers, it is for God's people. And you might ask, why can't they co-inhabit in the land? Well, what does God say? Verse 55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live. And then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. That's quite a warning, isn't it? The danger of living with these people. There is real danger in not doing what God says here. There's real danger in living with a people who do not worship God. There is real danger in being tempted to live like them. And so what God says here, it might sound drastic, but He is a holy God. He is giving His people this land to live in, to enjoy, and to worship Him. And anything opposed to God cannot be there. They are on the edge of the promised land. Are they ready to go in? Are they ready to take hold of that which God has for them? Do they understand what it is to belong to God? Our situation today is very different to theirs. But we can learn much from this. We here who are Christians, we are God's people today. Anyone who has Jesus as their Lord and Saviour is part of God's people today. We've just finished our One Life Christianity Explored course that's been running lately. And I loved what Alice's neighbour said in answer to the question, what is a Christian? She said, someone who allows Jesus to take control of every part of their life. We are God's people today. We belong to Him. Now, Jesus has died. Jesus has taken our sin. We've been redeemed. We belong to God. Now, there's no promised land here on earth anymore. God's people today are living all around the world. But we do have an inheritance to come. Heaven. The new heaven, the new earth. And we look forward to that. But till then, this is our home. This is where we live. And we live now with all sorts of people around us who worship all sorts of things. Gods and other things, have different beliefs. We live around them. This is how it is today. Let me give you a little snapshot of Stanhope, and I'm sure the Ponds or your suburb would be much the same. Firstly, if we look at ancestry for Stanhope, so that's the top five what you see there. And if you look at the comparisons, the first column is the figure for Stanhope, and what's in brackets is the national average. Okay, so you can see. You can see there, say Stanhope, Indian, heaps bigger than nationally. And we know that when we look at our suburb. All right, same, like, look at Filipino, the difference there. And religion. So religion, same sort of comparison there. There you have the top five. So this comes from the 2011 census. So comparing Stanhope to the national average. All right, very interesting. See the people that we live around. And I love that. I love the diversity that we have here. Not as diverse as many places in Sydney, but much more diverse than lots of places in Australia. I love that there's an Indian grocer now at Stanhope Shops to join the tiny Asian one. I'm looking forward to the Viet fusion foodie shop next to Audi to open. This is all good, the diversity that we live amongst. The different people from different nations, different backgrounds. And my prayer is that many people who don't know Jesus at the moment will hear the good news of the gospel and they will come to faith and to have Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. Now, living in this world brings with it a whole lot of dangers for us as God's people today, where no religion is on the rise, where we are surrounded by many people who are indifferent to God or don't care about God or have other beliefs. We can keep on believing, but maybe our faith can be compromised or watered down or maybe even unrecognizable. Is this a danger for us? The challenge to live in the world, but not be of the world. The challenge to worship God with our whole life, not just part of our life. The challenge to let Jesus have control of every part of our life. It's not easy, is it? It is really hard. There are so many other voices every day that we hear calling for our attention. There are so many other options out there and which can take you away from church of a Sunday morning. In term four, we're going to be thinking more about this theme of living on the edge. Next term, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter. And there, that very much speaks of our inheritance to come, but living now and what that means to live now, knowing what's to come, but knowing that our life now is here and with all the challenges that brings. So let me just finish with two final comments to help us live now on the edge of the life to come. So firstly, understand who you are and who you belong to. Now, in a moment, we're about to sing Jesus Paid It All. That song really defines who we are, that we've been washed clean, we've been made holy, and we now belong to God. We are His. When you walk out your front door tomorrow morning, know who you are. You bear the name Christ. You are a Christian. That is huge. You belong to Jesus. So remind yourself of that when you walk out the door tomorrow morning. The second thing, know your weakness. Know the potential danger for you that takes you away from delighting in God. What does a sportsman do when they know their weakness? Don't they go away and work on it? Aren't there a whole lot of Australian cricketers right at the moment working on their weaknesses? The opposition, when they know the weakness of the Australians, they exploit that. The devil, the Satan, what do you think he does with us? He tries to exploit our weaknesses. So we need to know our own weakness. We need to be aware of it, and we need to work on it. And we do that together as a church, not just on our own, which is one of the great things about life groups and being part of a life group. What do you reckon might be the top three pitfalls for pastors? What do you think if I said they were sex, alcohol, and losing confidence in the Word of God? Now, I don't know if I agree with that, but That's what I heard this week. What is it for you? What do you reckon the danger is for you? Where the world, the message of the world is speaking loudly and hindering you from worshipping God with everything you've got. Maybe it's loving the things of this world too much at the expense of loving God and others. Maybe you're attracted to someone you're not married to. Now that should be sending alarm bells and danger. Can't entertain that if you're married. Whatever it is, whatever that thing is, maybe that's what you need to destroy or do away with. Dudley Ford, he died this last week, age 90. Absolute champion, Dudley. I remember a talk he gave in 1996 at KYLC, and he spoke about four dangers, all starting with an S. Silver, talking about the love of money, materialism. Self, pride and our own selfishness, thinking that it's all about me. Sloth, a lack of discipline in our life. And fourthly, sex, where we are not married or with someone we're not married to. As a young man, he said, I was responsible to resist in a godly way to these four dangers. Now, that's, what was that, 17, 18 years ago? As a not so young man now, but still pretty young, all right, I need to hear this and be on guard even more than back then. And I suspect maybe you do as well. So we are living on the edge. Our inheritance awaits us, but we are living here now. So know who you are in Christ and know your weakness, the potential dangers, and work on that. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We know we are not worthy, but you have chosen us to be yours. So help us to know who we are, what we have, the grace that you've had upon us, the inheritance that is to come. And help us to be aware of the dangers around us. And Father, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen.